on over in chapter 3 to read a passage. So if you found your place, when you found your place there in the book of Genesis chapter 1, would you stand? I'll be reading at verse 30, the last part of the of that verse. It's ending up the story of creation here, how God has created everything. And we know from other passages in the beginning of Genesis chapter 1 that the eternal Godhead in his triune form is here in creation. And we get to verse 30, and it says, "To every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given evergreen herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now, if you turn over to chapter 3, the scene changes a little bit for the worse. In chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than a beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, having good, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I have heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree wherein I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me, with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Almighty God, as we look at our purpose in life, as we're to be here in this world, and Lord, how we choose sometimes the wrong path or the wrong idea and make the wrong choices, help us to see, first of all, what our high calling and our great commission duty is and commandment of God to go into all the world and make disciples, try to bring people to Jesus Christ that they might be saved from the power of the Word of God. Help us to have a better understanding of who we are and what we're to accomplish, and then be prepared to do that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In verse 31 that I read of chapter 1, the Bible says that when he saw everything that he had made, that it was very good. If you go down and read the creation story of the days, after each day, he would say that what he had made was good. But when he completes it all with man and sets man in charge of it, then he says it's very good. Because everything that God has made was for man. God's choice in this earth is man, and he wants to do for him. And here we see them living in almost a perfect situation, and yet they choose to be sin. What I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight, and you may want to jot a note or two, I'm not going to go to all the scripture, but I want to make a distinction about our purpose being here. We have this idea that if we can somehow find a place, and understand, we all need a safe place, we all need to be in church, we all need a place with God, we all need Christian friends around us. But our sole purpose is to go into the wilds of this world, then make disciples to reach people that are in sin, not to shun and be away from those people. Now, we're not to accept their lifestyle. We're not to become a part of their, but that's where we're to go. That's what our purpose is. That's why he tells us in Ephesians that we're to take the whole armor of God, that we're in a terrible battle. The biggest war that's going on in this world tonight is the war between good and evil. between a loving God and a God of wrath that's going to bring wrath and the devil. That's what the big war is about. And you have decided, you've made a choice to be on one side or the other. And by the way, we are, for the most part, what we choose to be. What our choices have brought all of us to the place where we are in life. So when we look at Adam and Eve and think, they have here this perfect situation. There wasn't another person in all the earth that had touched anything. There wasn't any sin around them until one individual, one demon devil, which had cast out of heaven, we'll talk about that in a minute, had come and tempted them and they sinned. How could they had it any better? They only had one answer, one sin, one commandment, not to do one thing. That's all they had, and that's all they had to do. And they would stay in the garden. Think about that for a minute. But we get this concocted idea, if I could just make me a bunch of circle of Christian friends, and if I don't go near any lost friends, and I don't partake of anything they do, then I'll be okay. And that's exactly where we're supposed to go. That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be able and spiritualized and energized by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, and by the fellowship of like Christians, that we will be the soldiers of God and go into that. Adam and Eve had every right, everything to be absence from evil if they had chose to be that way. They chose to eat of that fruit of that tree. Adam, he blames the woman. She blames the devil. But they chose. We all do that. You know, you don't understand my situation. Listen, I don't understand your situation, but God understands your situation. And whatever you are, you made a step, a choice somewhere back there in your life to be what you did or do what you did, and that's how you got to where you are. And you don't have anybody to blame but yourself. And only God can rescue from that awful twinge of guilt, knowing that we have done something that we shouldn't have done or said something we shouldn't have said. And so we see that. Now I want to back up, and you find a lot of this scripture in Isaiah chapter 12. But the devil is the one that came. And we know by the study of that chapter 12 that the devil was once the brightest and shiniest angel in heaven, and that he was God's greatest angel. Somehow he convinced, the Bible gives us probably at least a third of the other angelical beings, seraphims or whatever their names might be and all those that were there, to work with him. And his aim was to dethrone God and get rid of God, and then he would be God. And when you think of people who decide they don't want to listen to God, they actually do the same thing. I want to become a God in my own right. I'm going to make the choices of my life that I don't care what God thinks about it, because I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to have my own way and do my own thing. And that's what they did. And God cast them out of heaven. And the evil spirits that rule this world, the demonic spirits that attacked us, and I believe God knows your biggest weakness. He knows my biggest weakness. And not all of us are the same. For some reason, our DNA is not exactly the same. Whatever trips your trigger may not trip mine, and what trips mine may not trip yours. But there's something, and he studies us with the psychology, and then he gets the demon that can work that, and he sends that demon on your trail. We like to talk about how we have at least one angel, a guarding angel. Well, I think we also have one demonic devil after us all. He knows us, and he's to chase us and derail us and derail us. And we make our choices based upon how we react to that. But they were dethroned. And so that's where we get them. Now think of this for a moment. Adam and Eve had that garden. Just one tree over there. Don't touch that tree. I didn't put my mic on, did I? No wonder you're looking at me like that. Well, we better get on it here, I guess. Give me a second to do that. Does somebody have some other story to tell before I get hooked up here and going again? No? Okay. All right, we should be running now. We're okay back there? Everything's on? All right. Okay, now think about this. Those angels had a perfect heaven with a perfect God, and yet they made a choice to do wrong. So what I'm trying to, the point I'm trying to get across to you is your environment does not make you what you are. Your choice makes you what you are. And we're supposed to go into the infested environments of this world And the places where sin and where children hardly have a chance to make a right choice by the lifestyle that their parents or their guardians or whoever's with them live. Our mission from God is to go into those places. One of the things that we see in the book of Acts, when God left them, Christ went up into the air, and the last thing he said, to go into all the world, reach the world, start here in Jerusalem, then go out into Samaria, go to the uttermost parts of the earth, go all over the world. I want you to reach people for me. And you know what they did? They began having a revival there in the church in Jerusalem, and they sat right there, they stayed right there, they didn't move like he told them. And he began to send troubles and problems into his life. I believe that every trouble, every difficulty that you have in your life, God is using it, if he allows it into your life, if you're a Christian, to affect something that's wrong in your life. It may not be a bad thing per se, but it may be that you're just not moving in the right direction, that you're not going to the right place, you're not doing the right thing, or maybe you don't have compassion upon the right kind of people. You got to have compassion for people if you're going to serve God. You got to really love souls. You got to see beyond the physical realm of the person or the people that God's called you to reach and reach them. But think of how the angels had all of that. So it wasn't an environmental thing that made them do bad, was it? It was a choice that they made and decided they didn't want God ruling in their life. They didn't want to have him there. And we all get that at places in our times. So we may do it silently. We may do it haphazardly a little bit. But we all decide that we know better than God, and that we're going to make the decision in our life that we think is best for us, and because God doesn't really want us to be slaves under him. And actually, God does call us his servants, that we're to serve him. So how could you have a better environment than Adam and Eve? How could you have a better environment than the angels in heaven to make a choice to serve or not serve God? How could you have any better? There was not better. So we can't blame that upon it. And we look through the Bible and think about these people. We look at the whole Israeli history. If you study the Israeli history, read the book of Kings and Chronicles, 1st and 2nd both, and read them, and it seems as the people are down really in the bad part, and God lifts them up, and God sends a great king, and God gets them going, and then when they get to the pinnacle, and they have everything that they could possibly have, and they're well off, and they're doing good, and all the nations are looking at them, when the Queen of Sheba comes in and sees Solomon, she said, I've heard what you were and what you had over here, but now that I'm here, the half has not been told of how great you folks have it, how wonderful, how marvelous that you have it. Well, just think about when they got there, they began to forget God. Solomon began to forget God. And we see all of that, the whole history. Think of, and I like to parallel it, when we study, and I'm a history student, and when we study American history, it almost seems like we parallel what Israel did. God kind of whips us, sends a depression or whatever he does, or bad politicians, and he gets us down to where we can't move, and all we can do is pray and trust God, and then we get to repenting, and we get close to God, then he lifts us up and lifts us up and lifts us up as a beamman and a beam in the sky, and a place that missionaries can go out from and touch the world, and then we begin to back into it again. And God, it just kind of seems like a roller coaster if you study it. You think of the great wars. It seemed like they came at the time when America was slipping away, and God had to allow certain events to bring them back to thee. And many of the wars that we had was the very purpose of God getting us into other parts of the world to reach other people for Christ. God knows what he's doing in that regard. And I mentioned David. Think about David when he had reached a pinnacle. David was the humble little shepherd boy. He was the humble first starting out, running for his life. Jonathan becomes his friend, and he's out there trying to make it, and God honors his heart. God allows him to slay the giant. God's just saying, this is a man after my own heart. This is a great, great young man. He's going to really do something for God. And he does. And when he gets to the very height of his pinnacle, what does he do? He takes away all the restraints that God's put on him, all that God's done for him, and throws it all away and casts it out. Think back and go back to Moses. God has set him up, spared his life, used his mother to bring him up in another kingdom, in another house. and got him going his direction, and finally he does, disobeys God, and he's got to go out and hide and run and run and run from God. Just think of them, and maybe you know people like that in your life. You've seen them. They tell great stories about how I used to do. I used to be in church. I used to do this. I used to do that. But now they've slipped away. All the things of this world that glitters and pulls and thrusts upon the heart and brings them away from God and draws to them. Think about Solomon. Never a more rich king in all of the Israeli history. Never a man who was more wise. He was the wisest of them all. God had lifted him up. God said, since you didn't ask for either one, I'm going to give you riches and give you wisdom. And as I mentioned earlier, when Queen Sheba came to see him, she said, the half hadn't been told of what you have and what you do. What a great nation. But he slips into the same trap that his father did. As a matter of fact, the scripture says all that he did, but then it says, but he loved many a strange woman. Defying God's commandments, defying God's laws, not believing God really meant that he couldn't do it. He's the king of Israel. He can do whatever he wants to. And we see that as many of our politicians today. I don't have to listen to God. I don't have to listen to people. I'll just do things my way and move in that direction. So we see both of them. We think about Demas in the New Testament. Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. As we know, Paul was one of the greatest missionaries that, other than the Lord himself, that ever, and a preacher. We look to him for the models when we study missions. We look to him for the models when we study evangelists and church leadership. We look to him because he gives us those letters in there, and we find all those things. And here's Demas being able, and probably would be another one, or maybe he would be the real link that Timothy finally makes to be the link that connects it all and moves the mission work that God has planned on. But he loves the world more than he loves the work of God. And so he decides to go the way of the world. I have known in my lifetime several preachers who I looked at with great admiration because I watched their lives and I thought, you know, that's the way a man ought to do it. And watched them slip to pinnacles. I can name them some right now. Some of you might know some of the names in my lifetime. And I know some youngers that probably have not mentioned in any of the history books of Baptist history. But I saw them very early start out with a zeal and a zest. And today they're selling cars or doing something else and giving up on the work of God. How sad. Why are those people where they are? Somewhere along the road. And they could say, there was a young man at church not too far from here. And the people really had a fuss with the preacher. And I don't know who was right and who was wrong in it. But the family had to leave. And the young man was going to Christian school. And he said to me, he said, Pastor Hodge, don't talk to me about being a Christian. Don't talk to me about missionary work. Don't talk to me about it. I'm done with it all. I said, son, you don't mean what you're saying. God is not to blame for what's going on. But he used that excuse to turn from God. And we all do. We stop praying. We stop reading our Bible. We stop attending a church. And I'm surely probably talking to the wrong crowd. But we do all that. And then we blame it on some situation in our life. Situations don't make us what we are. Choices make us what we are. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. And God doesn't want you living in a perfect environment and sitting there and protecting yourself. Back during the Dark Ages, the priests of the Catholic Church, when they were studying for the priesthood, they thought that's the way you'll resist. They'd go into the mountains and they'd find a cave and they'd live there with just nothing and go to sleep in woolly shirts, and they felt like if they itched a lot, that would make them, and suffered a lot, that would make them better people, so they could fight this demons that would attack them. And they lived that way. That's not what makes us great. It's what's on the inside. It's what goes on in here in the heart. It's what God knows about us. And God allows many of these temptations to come to us to show us who we are, to show us that we can't make it on our own. He allows us to fall. He allows us to mess up. He allows us to do those things. We learn, someone has said, we learn far more from our failures than we do from our successes. And success gives way to pride. And success gives way to, I can do it. I can suck it up. I can make it. Listen, none of us can suck it up enough. None of us can put our stiff chin forward enough and make it enough. We need him. That hymn writer that said, I need him. I need him every hour is so, so wonderful. I need him every moment. And the moment that we find that hill that God has given us and we climb it and become successful in it,
guess what? There's another valley. There's another mountain. There's another one that we have to climb. And when we've climbed the last mountain, and when we've made the last right decision against the devil and his kingdoms, remember when Jesus was being tempted? And Satan said, just look at all the kingdoms of the world. These I'll give you if you'll just bow down and worship me. And he chose and made a decision. He would serve God. He didn't use his God-like powers, which he could have. I believe if I was tempted in that situation and I knew I had the power to hurl him off of a mountain, I think I would have probably have done that. But he simply said, we must worship the Lord God, him alone. I'm not going to go that route. But the things that we've done in our life, we got there by those choices. We see the church of Laodicea. Of all the churches that are mentioned in that seven churches, they had the most. As a matter of fact, the Bible said they had lots of money. They had lots of people. They had lots of things. They said, look at us. We got a church. We're full of all the things that we need to be successful and all the things that we measure ourselves to be successful. You know, and I think this is really a trap with young preachers today, because they try to gauge themselves by the way the world gauges whether men are successful. Because if you're going to be a good, successful CEO, that's your goal one day, to be the CEO or whatever the top job is. I don't know. I've never accomplished much of that stuff. But if you know how to get there, then you make certain steps. You make certain friends. You make certain decisions. So the pastors fall into that same trap. Now, if I want to be a successful preacher, no matter where I start out, if I start at the bottom of the rung, so then I want to graduate to another church larger and another church larger, then I want to become a pastor that men look to for decisions about how to start a church, and I can be a conference speaker and a pastor and run all over the world and build my kingdom, my school. And we have a lot of that going on. And I'm not saying all the situations are evil, but I'm simply saying there's a great temptation for us to put ourselves ahead of God and think that we've become God almost himself and try those kind of things. So Demas had fallen into that trap. And as I already mentioned about America, many of the choices that America's made and that we're making right now, and I know most of you are probably younger than me, but if you just looked at the history and think of where we've come to in my lifetime, and from what we've come to and what we are now approving of and what we're now doing and what churches are going along with. The churches are going along with these things. Wouldn't we say, this is cockeyed. We've got ourselves in an up-down situation. We got ourselves on a train going 90 miles an hour and nobody knows where the brake is. We are going headlong. We're throwing what our ancestors gave to us to the wind, that our children, coming behind us, people, children, next generations, and we even see a generation that's being raised up now, and I'm not putting every young person into that generation, but it's all about give me now. I have a saying that I've coined for life, and I want you to think about this, and I've probably mentioned it before, but you ought to write it down somewhere and think about it. Good things are paid for and then enjoyed. Bad things are enjoyed and then paid for. And you make those choices, either you're going to do that. Eternity only has two choices. You can make a lot of choices in life, this choice, that choice, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that, whatever. But only two choices do you have about eternity. You either choose heaven or you choose hell. It's that simple. It's not complicated. Religion's complicated. And we say, oh, this religion believes this, and they believe in nirvana. They believe that you start out as a bug, and you get better and come back as a horse or a cow. Then you graduate, and finally you become a human, and finally you become an angel, and then you're in nirvana. That's the way you get there. Or you go to purgatory, and you pray a lot, and you work a lot, and people down here praying a lot and working a lot, and you work you out of purgatory, and then you can get up to low sainthood in the heavens with God. But that's all a bunch of malarkey to be. That's English. That's West Virginia Greek for, you know, it's hooey. You know what I'm saying? Words we probably couldn't use. But we are God's people, and we get to be God's people by choice. When Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord," he didn't say, "We're going to vote on it. We're going to decide, hold up our political finger and see which way the political wind's blowing and what's best for everybody and what'll make everybody the happiest and what we want." No, he said, that choice has already been decided. And May I say to all the parents, you do that when your children are young. But I want to warn you, one day they become teenagers. And one day they become to an age of 21 years old. And then the only hope you have on that is what you've sown before and the prayers of God and your heart for them. Because when they get mixed with all that other crowd and they're not prepared and they're not working, one of the greatest things we could do is get our children involved with ourselves and in working for God and believing the church is the place that we really learn about God and we take the message of God into to other people. We become wealthy. We have become great. We have become all the things that I'm speaking about in America now. We become all those things. And I think we set that model or that idea to the next generation that's and they've grown tired of it. They've grown sick of it. The car don't go fast enough. If it goes 110, I'll make one that goes 120. We just got to have more of it. A three-car garage is not big enough. We got to have five-car garage. We just got to keep reaching and reaching. If you're a millionaire, that's nothing today. When I was a boy, I couldn't even count, still can't count to a million. I don't know what it is. It's out there somewhere. But that's not enough. It's got to be a billionaire, trillionaire, or whatever. We got to exceed everything that's been done before us. Solomon talked about that. Let's look at him just a minute before we close tonight. And he speaks to this subject pretty good when you think about all the things he said about life and how life is and the choices that we make and how we get into those kind of situations. In the book of Ecclesiastes, if you turn there, I'll find my place here in a moment. And we find out about him talking about how when he accomplished it all. And think of all the things that Solomon had when he had all that he could possibly think of or dream of. And we see here in the second chapter, if you're there, of the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. And I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. He says, somebody can drink a quart of wine, I want to drink a gallon. I'm going to just absorb myself in fine wines and drink of this kind and that kind. Yet acquainted mine heart with wisdom, and I lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of man which should live under the days under heaven. I made me great works, exceeded them. I can't think of the name of the place. My wife could call it out probably, but we went to see that place down there in the western part of North Carolina where the old German come over and made. In his day, in the late 1900s, what a place. But that's what Solomon's talking about. I made greater buildings than any man ever met. I made bigger things. You know, God allowed him to build the temple. God allowed him. And by the way, the Bible says he was 7 years in building the temple. Then when he built his own house, he was almost 14 years. That begins to tell a tale about Solomon and the direction he was headed. He was thinking about him and how he was going to look. So I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. Out that place where I'm talking about, they got beds of flowers as long as this church and its parking lot. All kinds of flowers, all kinds of water lilies, all kinds of things that would just, you could just look at it for days and still not see the whole thing and be acquainted with it. He said, I made me gardens and orchards and planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth the trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers. He had all these buildings and he had music of all kinds and listened to it. He was enthralled with it. And he says, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. He had the bands, he had the orchestra, he had everything. And look at verse 9. Underline that phrase. So I was great. So I was great. That was his aim. That was his goal. That was his choice, to make himself look great, not to make God look great. And when you stop and think, when we all fall before God, we're a very little small piece of nothing, and until God makes us something. And I increase more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. We had some grandkids in the house. No matter what you give them, they wanted the next thing that was on the agenda. I don't want to play with that. I want to play with something else. I want something else. Just like that childlike desire, never being satisfied. And he said, I withheld not from my heart any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of my labor. Then I looked on all the works my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit. He said, when I finally accomplished all this stuff, I just thought, it's just like a big bunch of nothing. It's nothing. It brings no satisfaction, brings no warmth, no depth to my heart, no spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. And what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which had been already done? Then I saw that wisdom exceeded folly, and as far as height exceeded darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived that one event happened to them all. And I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happened even to me. And why was I then more the wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity, and there is no remembrance. So Solomon said, I had it all. We read in Scripture that he had 1,000 wives, I guess, which of 750 or somewhere in that bout was concubine. Think of that. Think of the kind of things that he had in his head and the thoughts. And probably, if we look at that, because it says that he was required to build every one of them an altar, every one of them had a different god, and so he's given them a different god, and he realized, what is all this worth? Where am I? What have I done? What have I done to myself? And I feel cold and calloused and sore at my heart. I have no emotion. We're to the place that, and it talks about in Timothy, that we lose the natural affection. And I say that we have fast arrived. When we can throw away our babies and be more interested, and listen, I love dogs, I love cats, I love whatever kind of animals out there. I don't think we ought to mistreat any of them. But when we have more concern for a fallen dog than we do a aborted child, we really have lost our way. Amen. We really have, we got mixed up in our life. And when we have more concern of a parent who shoves her baby through a wall, has no more concern for it like they're doing at the border, or they have a 7-year-old child and they withhold water and stuff from it till it dies and then want to blame it on somebody else. We're in a mixed up world. We're in a world that has lost natural affection. And we have people in America living in homes saying, oh, we have to have concern, and we don't even care about our own. Our animals have more concern for that. I lived on the farm, as you've heard me say. I never knew any animal that wanted to give up their young willingly. They would fight you to the death for that because they did not want to do that. We're living in strange, strange times. But may I leave you with these thoughts. You don't need to change your environment. You need to help change the people in the environment by bringing them to Christ, because the environment's going to get worse and worse. The Bible says that. And you're not what you are because of your environment. When we were living in West Virginia, and the wind was a-blowing, my dad was working out here on the railroad in Pittsburgh, and out between Pittsburgh and Altoona, and my mother would stuff newspapers in the cracks of the walls to keep the wind out when the snow was blowing in. My mom, there was how many ever were that, 8 a time. That environment was pretty terrible. But I didn't go out and take a gun and rob and shoot somebody because I didn't have what they had. And when I grew up, I did not run from shame and hide from who I was. I was who I was. And what I grew up and way I grew up was not what defined me. What was inside of me defined me. And one day I decided that the life I was living, I had to make a choice to change that. And me alone could make that choice. Even God himself, listen to me, will not come into your heart and life and tear down your heart's door and make you be something until you are willing. You have to invite him in. You have to give him ownership and lordship of your life. And you will, but you may do it too late if you don't do it in this life. We have but one life, one time. And sometimes in this life, that time is over quicker for some than others. Some leave early, some leave late. I don't know. I don't have the answers for that. But I know one thing, that he's the only peace giver. He's the only sure thing that we have in this life, because we're sure that we came from him, and we're sure that we're going to meet him. And the Bible says, prepare, as I said this morning, to meet God. I hope that you're prepared. And I hope you don't blame who you are or why you don't serve God or why you don't love God on somebody else or some situation in your life. Man up, woman up, get on the big boy, girl pants, and decide today's the day when I'm going to do right. I'm going to start doing what I'm supposed to do, and I'm not going to blame anybody else for the rest of my life, my parents or somebody who misused me when I was a kid or something. You know, if my dad was alive, the whippings that he gave me and people saw him doing it when I was a kid, they'd lock him up today. But I loved my dad, and I thank God that I had one that saw a demon in me, and he tried to control that the best way he knew how. And only God one day could help me surrender to him and get rid of those kind of things in my life. So it's not the environment, it's the choices. This world is not our home. We weren't made to be here. You know, a dog can lay down and go to sleep peacefully in this world, but we're not meant for this world. We're meant for something else. We're meant for heaven. Higher, more lofty than anything we could ever dream of. I don't think we could, it's not entered into the minds and the hearts of us, the wonderful things that he's prepared for us that loved him. And God is preparing that place. And I hope you're ready for that place. And I hope you want to get people that place. We're going to be working hard this week. We have three nights in succession. We're doing this as a church. It's not the pastor's program. It's not the deacon's program. It's not two or three people inside. It's every one of us to try to do a little more to reach people to bring them to Christ through this church. That's what it's all about. And we're all responsible. And one day, I'll give an account as a pastor. I'll give an account whether I did or I didn't. You'll give an account whether you did or didn't. We're not going to blame it on somebody else. Well, I didn't know. I didn't know what time it was. Come on. You know, we got to be stupid if we don't know 6 o'clock means 6 o'clock, don't we? I mean, it don't mean next week. It means this week when it says that date, right? I mean, really, I'm not trying to be tough on anybody, but I'm just saying people give some lame brain excuses, and sometimes I have to go outside and laugh so they don't see me when they talk about why they didn't do a certain thing they're supposed to do. If God said do it, we just roll up our sleeves and do it, right? We leave undone what, because listen, one of these days you're going to be put in a casket and nobody's going to clean your house, nobody's going to do anything for you, you're going to leave it all there for somebody else to take care of. You do what you do for God now. And you do for God what you promise you're going to do. And I love people say to me, well, someday I think I'm coming, Pastor Hodge. They're never coming. They're never coming. Because half the people told me they were coming were liars. They haven't come. So the other half just think they're coming. So we end up with what we got. Amen? That's my message to you tonight. I think about this a lot because I hear people say, I just wish I had a place of employment where everybody was Christians. Listen, Christian could get as mean and ugly as anybody I know. I've dealt with them for 50 years. I can tell you, I've dealt with some preachers that I thought, you know, I hope they're saved because of the way they act, they might be going to the other place. I'm like the old preacher was having the funeral. He said, I think he's where I hope he's not. So, you know, we need to be, there's no such place as that. There's no nirvana here. There's no heaven on this earth. There's no sweet, wonderful people that just are sweet and all the time. You know, we all have our ups and we all have our downs. Amen? So say, God must love me a lot because he put me among a bunch of alligators and he wants me to kill alligators. So I'm going to kill alligators until he gives me fish to go fishing with or whatever, right? Amen. Let's stand. God bless you. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our personal Savior. And we thank you that we have a hope. We have a dream. We have a wonderful confirmation of the dreams. Jesus said, when your old men dream dreams, we can dream of that wonderful day or some piece of this earth that we can occupy until he comes, till we can make a difference in some child's life, some individual's life, some man, some woman that's wavered in their life, that we can reach to the fallen and help them until they can have a peaceful life of themselves and we can feel like we've done and made a difference for God. Help us, Lord. Use me. May we be like Jabez. Give me more to do. Most of our problems is we don't have enough to do, so we invent things out there in the world to do that we think they're important. Help us to do what's most important for God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What number are we singing, Brother Ray?
310.
310, whiter than snow. That's the way he likes to make us. And he has to wash us daily. He saves us once, but we need to be cleansed every day. Amen? Because we get dirty when we're working out a world out there. Ministry's dirty and hard. You know that? But we come for the cleansing to him. Whiter than snow, 310. I know Jason's back there, but I don't think your parents are not here, are they, Jason, this evening? But I know most of you know from the prayer chain that Brother Brown lost his mother this week. And he's been a faithful witness to me since I've been in this church of what he does downstairs every morning. I don't know if many of you have taken the privilege. And when we have a preparation for a meal, he's usually there working with the drinks. And he's always been a faithful servant. It would be really good. Sometimes people say, I wonder what somebody did wrong because I'm bad. But sometimes God puts these people in our lives to see how we'll react and if we'll be. We need to give him the right hand of Christian fellowship, to call him, to tell him, you know, I'm saddened by what you're saddened by, and I want you to know I'm praying for you. And is there anything I could do for you? Just a short line or a card like that would mean a lot, I'm sure. So if you haven't done something like that, it would be wonderful to do that. Maybe you want to generate a church card. I went to see him and talked to him, and we put him on the prayer chain. Okay? And any other situations we run into like that of our people that we miss. I know we did Hazel some cards. It's Christmas time. We need to think about people like that. That Hazel said to me the last time, I said to ask her if somebody was there to see her. She said, Pastor Hodge, I know she has been, but my memory's so bad I can't remember when it was. And I think, you know, wow, God help me to be all I can to her while she's here, because one day that may be me lying there. And thank God somebody would come by and say hello. Thank you for coming out tonight. Amen. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Amen. Glad you're on your way to heaven? Amen. Amen. This world's not our home. Hey, brother, would you have our closing prayer, please? Father, we come to you now. And again, we...